isn't it wonderful to be able to open our hearts to each other and share these prayers and to trust each other and to know that we all go through real hard times and God is there for us. I put in your bulletin an insert. It really fits, I think, today all from what I've heard already. Every so often I come across a verse or a poem that really means something to me. Maybe you've seen this before. It's been around a while. It's called The Prayer of an Unknown Confederate Soldier, and it was found on a Confederate soldier casualty at a place called Devil's Den in Gettysburg. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. You know, you read something like that and you think, oh, that's good for that soldier, but can I claim that kind of victory, that kind of peace, that kind of overcoming strength in my life? Is this just for a select few that God has his hand on, or is this for every one of us? And I'm here to say it's for every believer in this room today. This kind of victory, peace, and strength is yours, and there's one source, Jesus Christ. One source, Jesus. I doesn't mention this man's faith, but I'll guarantee you he had that kind of faith. And what we're dealing with this morning in Colossians, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3, we're going through this book verse by verse. We've come to verse 12 of chapter 3. I'm sorry, verse 15, not 12. We did 12 last week. Verse 15 of chapter 3. And I want to read that. We're just going to be able to take three verses this morning, 15, 16, and 17. And I want to read it, and then we're going to go through it a verse at a time. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And Lord, as we consider your word for us today, may your Holy Spirit bring to us the truth of what we have read, and may we be empowered to live a life richly blessed, as we have read in this verse by the soldier. You know our needs, Lord. Some have shared their needs here this morning, and you know that, Lord, without you, we have no hope. We have no peace. We have no enduring strength. It's all in you, Lord, and we pray that that might be ours this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus promised his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27, this is not long before he was crucified, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And that is God's promise for his disciples. I'm giving you peace, my peace. And I think what he meant by that was my peace, meaning the very peace that I have with my Father, I'm now leaving with you. And the reason Christ gives that to us is that he gives us himself. Christ doesn't give us just the gifts of God. He gives us himself, the very Spirit of God, and one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace is the third mentioned there as the fruit of God's Spirit. And we're told in this verse right here, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Matthew Henry, the Welsh pastor and Bible commentator who lived back in the 16th and 17th centuries, when Christ died, he left a will in which he gave his soul to his father, his body to Joseph of Arimathea, his clothes to the soldiers, and his mother to John. But to his disciples, who had left all to follow him, he left not silver or gold, but something far better, his peace. And you know, we've shared our troubles and we know all that we go through as in this world. We're not immune to anxiety. We're not immune to trouble. We're not immune to sickness. We're not immune to divorce. We're not immune to split families, because we're still in a world where sin causes brokenness in us. But we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. He's going to give that to us. And this verse says, interesting, that we are to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That word rule is an interesting word. Literally, it was a word that meant the umpire at the Greek Olympic Games. There was a man who refereed the games, and when there was a controversy, or maybe someone broke the rules and there needed to be a ruling, the umpire would come and he'd have the last word. Okay, this is the way it is. He restores order, he restores clarity, and you move on with the games. That's the word that's used here. God's peace is the umpire in my heart. He's the referee, meaning when there's conflict within me, when there's brokenness within me, he restores order and clarity to my life. Now, why does my heart need an umpire? Well, Jeremiah reminds us about this. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's why we need an umpire. Your heart is deceitful. Your heart, and that's where your values are formed. That's where your choices are made. That's where your passions reside. That's your heart, the very center of really all that you are, is deceiving you. It will lead you astray. Your heart, without God's intervention, is deceptive. And it's sick, desperately sick, through sin. And you can't even understand your own heart. How many times have you found yourself saying something or doing something and saying then the next moment, I can't believe I just said what I did. I can't believe I just did what I did. That's not me. That's not who I am. That's the heart, because it deceives you and it's sick and it's beyond understanding and it needs an umpire, and the umpire is the peace of God. The peace of God will guard your heart. One of the most frequent and common mistakes I think that we make as believers is this. I'm moving ahead on a path in my life, but as I walk that path, I've got conflicts, I've got questions, I've got doubts. I'm not at peace, and yet I just plow straight ahead on that path, and the end is going to be destruction. Why do I do that when I lack the peace of God? I need to stop what I'm doing. Stop going down the path of confliction and lack of assurance and lack of peace, and wait and say, God, I need your peace before I take another step. When he gives you his peace, then you can move ahead. That's what God, I believe that's part of what this means. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let God's peace be the one to decide where you step next and which direction you go. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says something like this. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, this does not say that as Christians, you won't have anxiety. I've heard people say, if you have worries and anxiety, that's sin. It's not sin. It's being human. Don't go on a guilt trip that I've got anxieties, I've got worries, so I'm not a very good Christian. It's what you do with your anxieties and worries. So don't be anxious about anything. When they come up, what do you do? In everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, meaning all of a sudden God is going to give you peace and you don't know how you got it, where it came from, but there it is, beyond understanding, will guard your hearts. That's where your choices, your values, your passions reside, and your minds, your intellect, your thinking, how you make decisions in Christ Jesus. And so when we need that kind of clarity, God's peace will give it to us. Bruce Barton is an American Bible teacher and lecturer. He said this, this is profound. True peace is not found in positive thinking, in absence of conflict, or in good feelings. It comes from knowing that God is in control. It is not a natural reaction in calamity, sorrow, or pain. Such peace cannot be self-generated. It comes from God alone. It is His gift to us in a difficult world. As with so much of God's dealings with humanity, we cannot understand it. But we can accept and experience God's peace because of His great love for us. And I found personally in my life, next to the Word of God alone, the greatest indicator of God's will in my life is peace. Has He given me peace about it? If I'm not at peace about this, whether it's buying a home or moving or marrying or taking a job or whatever you're doing, if you're not at peace about this, wait until you have peace and then you can move ahead. God's Word gives clarity in some ways, but when it comes to personal decisions and interactions with other people, sometimes you just need that extra peace of God. And this verse goes on to say, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Now he talks about the corporate peace. In other words, if we're going to be at peace with each other, he's called the body to peace with each other, there needs to be individual peace within each one of us. If I'm not at peace with God, and I'm fighting against God, and I'm going on a path God has not ordained for me, how can I be at peace with you? But when we're each individually finding peace with God, then corporately we can find peace with one another. So that's where peace comes from. First of all, your relationship with God, and then with your brothers and sisters. Great Psalm. Psalm 133:1, how true this is. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Isn't that true? When we live together in unity, I've been in churches where people are not in unity. That's hell on earth. Excuse my language. But it is. I don't like that. But how good it is when we dwell together in unity. One thing we pray for is the unity of this body right here, that we love each other, we love the Lord, and any conflicts we have, any differences we have, we deal with them, we put them behind us, and we go together hand in hand in unity. The next verse, after letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, now, by the way, I forgot, and be thankful. That's always like, and oh, don't forget, be thankful. As you're doing this, as you're processing God's peace, be grateful, and we are. Then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude. There's the thankfulness again in your hearts to God. Interesting, let the word of Christ dwell in you as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. The word of Christ is to be present when we worship in music. The word of Christ. And we need to be always evaluating our music. Are we hearing the word of Christ or the word of man? There's a lot of Christian music today, folks, that's man-centered and not God-centered. Now, I know this is a big issue in churches. Churches are divided over what kind of music to play. And I'm not talking about any form of music. I'm talking about the content of what you're being taught in the music you sing and listen to. Is it God-honoring? Does it glorify God, or does it not? We certainly fall short in what we do. Musically, we're not the perfect church, but you know, we try our best that when we present music, it is honoring to God, and you're hearing the word of Christ as you sing to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19-20 says this, speak to one another. You see, when we're singing, we're not only speaking to God, and that's first. We sing to glorify God, number one, but we also are speaking to each other, admonishing, encouraging each other. with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And so you say, well, I can't sing. You can make music in your heart, right? We always sound a lot better in our hearts than we do when we actually sing out. In my heart, I'm the greatest singer in the world, but when it my voice is something else. But make music in your heart, always giving thanks again to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 16, and let the word of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly, meaning fully and just as blessed as you can be. And you know, there's nothing that brings out the richness of our faith like Christian music. And you can enjoy music without being a musician, because I'm not a musician, but I enjoy music and I enjoy hearing and I enjoy singing and what that can bring. As you teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We had a couple in our church in Sebastopol, Dale and Virginia LaPera, who came into the church in the 70s and before I even got there. At that time, the Sebastopol Christian Church was meeting in the Masonic Lodge across from Safeway on Main Street. And Dale and Virginia were visiting the church, and they walked into the church and they said, wow, there's not very many empty seats. I've been in the Masonic Lodge, and they had seats set up. And they saw two chairs over there that were empty. They went and sat down. And the service went on, and they sang, and all of a sudden it was time for the choir special. Well, the choir conductor got up and said, would the choir please stand? And Dale and Virginia had sat down right in the middle of the choir without knowing it, and they couldn't sing. And everybody around them was standing, and they thought, well, we better stand and sing with them. They knew the song, and they sang, and they were in the choir ever since, and they're sealed. Since then, that brought them into the choir. I laugh at that story because, you know, they said that, and being in the choir meant more to them than anything else in bonding them to that Christian fellowship. And music has a way of doing that. It has a way of bonding us together in the Lord. And we are to do this, again, with gratitude in your hearts to God. James 5:13. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. We do that, don't we? Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. So when you're happy, sing to God songs of praise, thanking God for his goodness to you. Friday night, Sue and I attended the Santa Rosa Junior College concert with the concert choir and the chamber singers singing. And it was almost all in German. The whole evening was in German. And because they're learning German at Santa Rosa Junior College in their music department. The first selection was by Johann Sebastian Bach, who lived from 1685 to 1750. And they sang it in German. The choir sang it in German. But there is a little, they did translate into English, I guess, the first few lines of his part of a cantata that he wrote. Listen to Johann Sebastian Bach, the words that he put to his music about Jesus. From my heart, I hold you dear, O Lord. I ask that it may be your will to be not far from me with your kindness and mercy. The whole world gives me no delight. I do not ask for heaven and earth if I can only have you. That's Johann Sebastian Bach. Now, if someone were to get up at that concert on the stage and just read the words to his song, his cantata, people would walk out because you'd be preaching the gospel. But you put it to music and people stand up and cheer and clap. Isn't that something? What music can do? It can take a message that people reject and they embrace it. Johann Sebastian Bach was an unbelievable man. Do you know that He was a music director of a little church in Germany, and when he was, nobody really knew of him until after he died, really, but he made a commitment for 3 years, every week, he composed a brand new, not song, cantata. We're talking about 40 or 50 pages of music. Every week he wrote all the instrumental parts, the choir part, four-part harmony. He rehearsed it with the orchestra and he sang it every Sunday. For 3 years, every week, a brand new cantata. When did he sleep? Amazing, the genius of this man. And he was sold out to Jesus Christ. But you know, and but we hear the music, and Sue and I really loved the song. We didn't understand a word of it because it was in German, but the music is beautiful. It really thrills your soul. You see what God can do with music? He can take music, and he can reach into a soul that would never hear the gospel spoken as I'm speaking it right now. And that's why it's so important to as Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Martin Luther, who lived 200 years before Bach, wrote this: beautiful music is the art of the prophets that can calm the agitations of the soul. It is one of the most magnificent and delightful presents God has given us. Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. And he was a great musician himself. You know, I want to just stop a minute and thank Lloyd and Chuck and Rebecca and all the others who are involved in our music, who lead music for this church, for the work that they put in selecting songs and hymns and spiritual songs that will bless us and help the word of Christ to dwell within us richly. The last verse, verse 17, goes on like this. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Again, giving thanks. Thanks is everywhere to God the Father through him. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 33, whatever you eat, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And what this is saying is there's nothing I can say or do that cannot be done for the glory of God. Even if it's something like watching a funny movie and laughing with your family or friends, even that can glorify God because you're reviving your spirit. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Gentiles, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way. That's so hard to do, pleasing everybody in every way. But Paul says, I'm doing that, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. So whatever you do in word or deed. William Barclay, a Scottish theologian and Bible teacher, said this: Paul gives the great principle for living, that everything we do or say should be done or said in the name of Jesus. One of the best tests of any action is, can we do it calling upon the name of Jesus? Can we do it asking for his help? For example, imagine someone robbing a bank saying, Dear Lord, just help me to rob this bank and get as much money as I can. Of course you can't. But the idea is, as I'm doing something, can I be asking God to assist me? Come and help me, Lord, accomplish this. If I can't, I shouldn't be doing it. So whatever you do, or say, oh, one of the best tests of any word we utter is, can we speak it? And in the name, can we speak it and in the same breath name the name of Jesus? Can we speak it remembering that he will hear? If a man brings every word and deed to the test of the presence of Jesus Christ, he will not go wrong. Good word. Do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks. And again, back up in verse 15, be thankful at the end of verse 15. Verse 16, with gratitude. And verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father. Thanksgiving is something that should permeate our lives. That's why this soldier here, this Confederate soldier, was able to find in anything, even in the adverse situations of his life, reasons to thank God. I read once that the honeybee and the hermit spider, which is sometimes called the recluse, which is a poisonous spider, they both take the same nectar from the same flower, and the honeybee produces a sweet, nourishing honey, and the hermit spider, recluse, produces one of the most poisonous venoms that any insect has from the same flower. We all live in the same world, folks. We all have anxieties. We all have difficulties. We all have people who hurt us and disappoint us. We all have our inner failings. We all have our successes and our failures. It's not that, it's how we respond to them that's important. Can we do it with gratitude? Because I know God, I'm at peace with God. And what that means is this: God is in control. He has a purpose and a plan. Even as I come through the mess I'm in or the difficulties I'm in, God has a purpose and plan for all things, and I'm at peace with him. Anne Frank. You remember Anne Frank, the Jewish girl that was killed in the Holocaust during World War II. And then later they found her diary, the diary of Anne Frank. In that diary, she noted this: dead people receive more flowers than the living because regret is stronger than gratitude. Dead people receive more flowers than the living because regret is stronger than gratitude. I would disagree. In Jesus Christ, gratitude is overall. We're grateful. And this morning, as we conclude, as I conclude, I want to just say, if you're in Jesus Christ, you have reason to be grateful and thankful, even as you struggle, even as you look for answers, because the peace of Christ is ruling in your life. And if you're here and you're not a believer, somehow you've lived this long and you haven't embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He will turn no one away if you want him as your Lord and Savior. See me afterwards. See one of our elders, and we'll help you come to that place of faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words of encouragement from your word. Help us as your children, Father, to be at peace with God through Jesus Christ. When we do that, then we'll truly understand how to be at peace with one another. And Lord, we ask that in this world that is so broken, in this world that is so deceived by the evil one, that, Father, we will walk in your truth. We will continue, Father, to look for ways to encourage and admonish each other in word and song, hymns, spiritual songs. We will pray for one another. We would uphold one another. We will find ways of doing things practically that will encourage one another. And we know, Heavenly Father, that in the end, your will be accomplished. We will stand at the doors of heaven, and you will say, "Well done, enter into the joy of the Lord, my good and faithful servant." Thank you, God, for that great promise, which keeps us encouraged and keeps us grateful and thankful in all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.